May we pray. Our Father, even at this moment, as we consciously seek to relate ourselves more closely to Thee through prayer, we are aware of our duties unperformed, of promptings disobeyed, of beckonings ignored. Yet we ask that Thou wouldst give unto us the long view of our work and of our world, Thy history and our experience have given us evidences, many evidences, of Thy guidance, of Thy willingness to lead nations and individuals. We should not doubt Thy guidance or Thy willingness. Give us then faith to see that it is better to strive and personally fail in the cause of ultimate worth rather than to succeed personally in the cause of passing values. Now we pray that Thy will be done here and now. Thy purpose carried out above party or personalities, beyond time and circumstances, for the good of this Thy church, the body of Christ, for the peace of this Thy world. May we continue in our devotional exercise of our responsibilities in this world by singing "Where Across the Crowded Ways of Life," number 464. Number 464, "Where Across the Crowded Ways of Life." I am privileged, and Southeastern is privileged, to have with us on our campus and speaking to us today, this missionary day, a man of a sensitive heart and alert mind. Reverend Elmer West is the pastor of a church in Washington, D.C., formerly, for 10 years, the personnel secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of our convention. His education was completed here in North Carolina with an internship in the North Carolina Baptist State Hospital. Formerly, he had received degrees from the University of Richmond, Colgate Rochester, University of Chicago. But his real education came when he married a missionary daughter. I know because I've got one. It never ceases. His wife is the daughter of Dr. Watts, who formerly served in Palestine, and his brother-in-law is now president of the Baptist Theological Seminary at Zurich at Ruchlikon. And so it is now with sensitive hearts and alert minds that we gladly hear Reverend West.
Thank you, Dr. Lawton. Some 7 or 8 years ago, I had a letter from Dr. Wilbur Eddie Saunders, who was at that time president of Colgate Rochester Divinity School. He was gently chiding me for having refrained from strongly encouraging certain graduates of the University of Richmond to go up to Colgate Rochester for their seminary work. For this had been a trend for a number of years for students there and students in the East, other places in our Baptist schools here in the South. I wrote to Dr. Saunders and told him that there had been a new development which gave these students an alternative. This development, I told him, was Southeastern Seminary. Through these years, this seminary has served the great cause of Christ. And whether its graduates are in the metropolitan Washington area with all of its challenges and pressures, or in the far corners of the earth, they serve Christ with commitment, with clarity, and with persuasive communication. Speaking of communication, I never stand in a spot like this without experiencing some degree of fear and trembling, wondering if what I say will be what you hear. Always facing the problem of getting across what one hopes gets across, realizing one's limitations at this point. One of our missionaries, serving out in northern Rhodesia, faced this rather perplexing but amusing problem one Sunday morning when he fell into one of the many problems of using a strange language in the right way. It seems that the language of the people he serves have a word for prayer, which is luano. The word for smoke is Luano. Being new, trying to get every syllable pronounced in the right way, he went at it a bit more slowly. So this particular morning, as he was leading the worship service and they came to the time for the morning prayer, he said to the people, "It is a good thing for us to smoke together. I hope you will always smoke for me, and I will promise to smoke for you." Just one of the hazards of missionary life. This morning, I want us to think together about the missionary as servant. I choose this subject not because it is a new concept, nor because anything new can be said about it. In fact, it is an old and somewhat neglected emphasis in our day. No attempt will be made to plow new ground. What is said, in essence, could be applied to our ministry here at home as readily as to our overseas witness. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Corinth, said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In any attempt to bear a relevant witness to the day in which we live, We are haunted by the strange music of servanthood made flesh by our Lord. The modern minister is thought of in almost every other way. He is spoken of as leader, as organizer, as promoter, as preacher, as executive, as go-getter, as good mixer, as popular speaker. Pressures push him to administer rather than to minister. There is much talk from the pulpit today about service of various kinds, but little emphasis on the call to be a servant. Greater difficulties are faced by the modern missionary seeking to become servant overseas, for he carries with him all of the undertones of experiences he has had here, and when he gets there, he finds a whole new set of complex problems facing him at this point. For in more instances than not, he has more education than most of the people to whom he goes. He has had more experience in leadership capacity. He not only has more money from the standpoint of personal income, but he has vastly more money in the resources which are available to him to use in promoting a particular program. He has been told that he is to fulfill a leadership role, and he is expected, for the most part, by his senders to be anything but a servant. His whole background, culturally and denominationally, makes the servanthood role difficult. The 100% American asks, who saved the world from catastrophe? Who has spent billions on other people all over the earth? Who has the greatest technical know-how in all the world? And you know the pious answer to all of those questions. Many of these nationalistic concepts of the right to dominate and the reasons for this right have been baptized into our denominational life and thought. It is ironical that so many of our Baptist people shun alien immersion with a passion, when as a denomination we have baptized some of the most alien secular concepts and brought them into the convention fold. Our values are all too often set by the answers to these questions. Answers given often in ignorance, but hardly ever with apology. Who are the most evangelistic people? Who sends out the most missionaries? What denomination gives the most money for world missions? What group, what board serves in the most countries? Who has the most effective program for evangelism since Pentecost? And one answer is given to all of those questions. The problem of servanthood is evident in the life of the missionary who goes overseas, having been bombarded since childhood with what we can now call the Cassius Clay complex, which says, we are the greatest. Where is our denominational program of world witness? Where is servanthood spelled out? Our role is more often than not thought of as leader, as liberator, as builder of churches, as organizer of bigger programs. We deal in growth, expansion, and higher goals. It is difficult for the missionary to become a servant in the New Testament sense, coming out of an American Southern Baptist environment. This is not said necessarily critically. This is said in an attempt to be realistic. The fact that so many have done so in spite of this is a testimony to the grace of God made operative in their lives. Pressures have been building for some years, which, however well intentioned, seem to be undercutting the biblical concept of the mission of the church in the world of our day. The pressure and the push to aggressively superimpose a provincial type of mass evangelism on our brethren of a radically different culture. This concept of evangelism, as we well know, was rooted in our own frontier soil of another day. It became indigenous to the American evangelical setting. And not one of us would deny the remarkable contribution which has been made to the life and work of the church in our country, and in many instances to our own lives. Many of us can trace our religious experience in our saving relationship to Christ in that time of decision back to a revival somewhere in a home church. But the fact is that American revivalism is not nearly so effective now as it was in the past. And this we must face. Some of you were in Kansas City last spring and heard Dr. Foy Valentine, who is Executive Secretary of the Christian Life Commission, say to the people there, "Revivalism, as known and practiced by Baptists when I was a boy, is dead. It is dead in spite of our frantic mouth-to-mouth breathing over it, and even though we still hold 1 week and even 2 week memorial services in loving tribute to its memory." It's still dead. If you would debate the issue, simply search out the latest annual statistics recently released in our state papers, which indicate that the number of baptisms has reached a 5-year low. Statistical progress, as we have been wont to measure it so faithfully for so many years, statistical progress has almost ground to a halt. About the only place where we are still making statistical progress is in the area of finances. And one of our state paper editors 2 weeks ago said that we face now the haunting possibility that we will continue to build bigger and bigger churches, which in turn will contain fewer and fewer people. We will be held accountable for trying to export an American product in English, with interpreters to be sure, which has outlived its usefulness here at home. Some of you know Eric Clark, one of our newer missionaries in East Africa. Just about 2 weeks ago, he had an article in the Western Recorder, the Kentucky State Baptist paper, in which he spoke very eloquently and very persuasively at the point of this particular problem. He said, "There is no place here," meaning East Africa, "for an effervescent evangelism riding high on the wings of emotionalism, nor is there a place for its protagonists." And then he adds parenthetically, "And I do not care what may have happened in Japan. There is only room for sober, mature understanding, reinforced with unrequiting compassion. Our task is to live and preach a crucified Christ without allowing ourselves to be in any way influenced by the current opinions of one's tradition, our country, and the things we may passionately believe in and subsequently hold dear." This is from a missionary who is on the field in the midst of it all, facing one of the greatest possibilities for evangelism and witness I have seen anywhere in the world. We cannot help but ask how well this time-honored approach to evangelism has served us when half of our 10 million members are inactive and when we view the tragic lag in social concern among our people. Some 18 months ago, I was in Africa. It so happened that 1 week after Oxford, Mississippi, I was in Nigeria. Down in the Delta area, at the Eku Baptist Hospital, Dr. W.C. Gaventa, one of our great missionary doctors, sat one afternoon with Mr. Ukweku, who is a very well-educated, very articulate Nigerian layman, a pharmacist. And Dr. Gaventa asked him in my presence, he said, "Mr. Ukweku, I haven't asked you this, but knowing our relationship, I'm sure you will give me an honest answer. What are the people saying about Oxford, Mississippi. Just a week had passed. What are the people saying? Mr. Quaker said, well, what has happened at Oxford, as strangely as it might seem, has actually impressed our people favorably. Then he went on to say, our people were not surprised at what you Southerners did at Oxford. This they expected. But they were surprised that the American government would spend as much money as it is spending, would send its troops in there to see to it that one Negro boy was given the right to enroll in the university. He said, this speaks to our people. And I've thought many times since, what will happen to us when, as a group of Christians, for this is who he was talking about when he said, you Southerners, we are made to become, by our actions, that which produces cynicism on the mission field, while a secular government so acts in dedication and in accordance with its highest precepts that this inspires the people to see what freedom really is. Let me speak of one more problem at the point of dominance of leadership as over against the call to servanthood. This is the unwarranted assumption in our relationship with national churches, which is to be seen in our reports of our 30,000 movement, which includes all of the churches and all of the missions organized overseas during these years of this movement. The latest reports, which you probably have seen, show that we are moving along rather well toward the goal. But let us see what is really underneath. Of the 5,884 churches organized in the 30,000 movement, 1,691 of them are churches organized overseas, completely outside the United States and the Southern Baptist Convention. And of the 16,000 missions organized, 3,102 of those have been organized overseas. This fairly shouts a pattern of paternalism which should have been discarded years ago. True, it will help us reach our goals, but we will pay a heavy price for any success gained from it. What shall we say to these things? We come back to the clear thrust of the New Testament, to the call of Christ to each of us, not only those of us engaged in a church-related vocation, but to every Christian, to bear his witness within the framework of servanthood, of commitment, of sacrifice. Well, the time has come for us to reaffirm our convictions, first of all, that God has called us to bear this witness, and to reaffirm this conviction as individuals before the living Christ as we face the world in which we live, and to acknowledge with gratitude all Christian servants who seek to proclaim Christ, regardless of denomination, regardless of color, regardless of nationality. And thank God for the privilege we have of having a part in a worldwide witness, and for the privilege that our missionaries have of being in these various countries around the world. For it is, let us never forget, a privilege and not a right. Let us assert our interdependence, that we need each other desperately, that we do have much to share with each other, and we have much to gain from each other. Let us follow the example of some of our sister denominations in developing consultations with our national Christian leaders. Let us sit down at a round table where there are no chief seats, and let us talk together as brethren in Christ, The American Baptist Convention back in December had such a consultation in Hong Kong, pulling in many national Baptist leaders from the countries where they have missionaries and sending only a handful of their own denominational leaders to this conference. The national Baptists outnumbered the American Baptists by 2-1. True, this may be involving a risk from certain standpoints, and yet there is so much to be gained. Every one of us who serves as pastor needs to be voted down by his deacons periodically. This is good for the soul and the mind as well. And so it can be said of our own great denomination and our missionary enterprise that ever so often we will find it to be a cleansing and humbling experience to see that what we have taught our brethren and what we have sought to share with them about freedom in Christ has really become a part of them. Before it is too late, let us go back and abide by the title of the little book written by Dr. Cornell Garner some 10 years ago while he was still at Southern Seminary. Let's listen. Let's listen. I picked it up again this week. It is more relevant today than it was when he wrote it. Let us listen in love, but let us listen. And let us learn what Christ has to say to us through our brethren, who may, because of being unhampered by the shackles of tradition, who may be much closer to him and may understand his purpose in redeeming a world more clearly than we understand it. And as we relearn our lessons of servanthood, we can then enter into what Paul referred to when he wrote to the Philippians, the partnership in the gospel. We can earn this right, not demand it, not assert it, but earn it, and do it in an atmosphere of love and mutual acceptance and commitment to the Christ whom we serve. One afternoon in Southern Rhodesia, I was talking to a national pastor, an older man, a man greatly honored by both missionaries and nationals. Just he and I were talking together. And I said to him, what are the qualities which you feel are most greatly needed in the American missionaries who are sent to Africa today? He didn't answer me quickly. He thought a long time, and I said it over again because I was afraid he hadn't understood. Finally, he said, I will give you two words, patience and compassion. Just two. Patience and compassion. And as we seek new ways to implement the call to servanthood, let us try to reevaluate the process whereby we as Southern Baptists, we as American Christians, are always sending evangelistic teams overseas. How long will the younger churches continue to receive what we send them unless there grows and develops a reciprocal relationship whereby we are willing to receive their gifts, their emissaries, their representatives? Let us receive them. They have much to teach us. They have much to say to us. Let us bring national leaders to this country, not just to place them on a platform at some convention, to have them stand for brief comments and tell us how fine we are and how grateful they are that we have sent missionaries, that we have sent money to them, all in order that we might enhance the Lottie Moon offering for next Christmas. No, not this. Let us bring them, let us encourage them to speak the convictions deep in their hearts, and then let us sit and listen, and let us profit from all that they can say to us. We do not know what new insights we may gain. We might even find that we will adopt some of the methods used down in Brazil, whereby the training union and the RAs and the GAs have all been combined, and they have them together on Sunday night. We might do something as radical as that, and we might find that it works. But let us listen. If countries can have cultural exchanges, as they are having increasingly today, why cannot national conventions support exchanges of churchmen? Churchmen. Let our seminaries have national seminary teachers come here and teach for a semester. They would have much to say to us. Let the leading pastors of Nigeria come and fill the leading pulpits of the South. They would have much to say to us, and we would be greatly blessed by what they would say. Let us reassert the need for highly qualified missionaries. For there is a growing assumption among us that there is some easy way to win the world to Christ. And somehow we can get a tourist visa and go out for 2 or 3 months and do the job up in a tidy fashion and come on home. This has dangerous implications. It has dangerous implications regarding the gospel of Christ. And it has frightful implications at the point of what it says to the career missionaries who have gone to a country to plant their lives, who have spent 1, 2, or 3 years in diligently trying to learn a language, and who are living with and loving people in the name and in the service of Christ. How grateful I am for the man who is now the personnel secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, Jess Fletcher. I think he spoke here in chapel not long ago. I know him, I love him, I respect him. If I had had anything to do with the choice of the personnel secretary, and I did not, if I had had anything to do with it, Jess Fletcher would have been my choice. For he is the man, in my estimation, for this day. He has a clear concept, and he is deeply dedicated to keeping the standards high, and along with the able colleagues who are with him in the personnel department, I believe this will be done. One of your very fine graduates was seeking to deal with this problem when in the Baptist Standard, the Texas State paper a few weeks ago, he wrote an article about revolution in missions. I commend it to you. It is in the February 5th issue. He says, the crisis we face in Africa is not simply to get the gospel told, it is to get the gospel heard. And then he goes on to say, missionary work is a specialized ministry. It requires some specialized preparation. All missionaries need not be experts, but all must be willing to become specialists. The task demands the highest dedication of which a sinful human being is capable. And then toward the end, if a mounting assault is being made to get the requirements for missionary appointment lowered, and there are indications of this, let Southern Baptists be told. Let them be told why, for he has implied earlier in the article that the why has more to do with denominational power politics than anything else. This is a fearless boy you sent out. Let them be given the facts. Let the evidence of thousands of missionary careers speak. Let them examine the realities of the real world in which we live and witness. There are no shortcuts. The world in which we live demands the very best of talent, of training, of ability, of commitment, if the witness to Christ is to be effective. At the same time we seek to hold up these standards, let us continue to examine new approaches of flexibility in witness. We need to study the Peace Corps more carefully than we have studied it, for its very evident success is proclaiming some loud truths to us. In one sense, we are being judged by this secular governmental organization. For these dedicated young men and women have been able to achieve something in a few short years which is nothing short of miraculous. And we will profit greatly by trying to understand what is the secret of their success in a political, nationalistic, idealistic way, and using all of it we can in order to enhance the power of the gospel. Let us look critically at any goal, any technique, or any program which has a tendency to dominate the scene to the detriment of the kingdom. Painful experience has taught us that when goals loom large, pragmatism climbs the throne. Look at this world of people for whom Christ died, and to earnestly seek his way for your life. For if you are led to go and you do not go, your ministry, whatever it is and wherever it may be served out, will never be one of complete fulfillment if God is in your going. And if you are led to go, you will find a degree of freedom, a degree of challenge, an open door of opportunity, which is unlike anything you could know here. I'm thinking just now of another one of the graduates of this school, Zeb Moss, who's home on furlough now. And what I saw when I visited Zeb and two other missionary families in the Copper Belt of Northern Rhodesia, never have I seen anywhere. Three missionary couples begin new work with a greater freedom of opportunity to test, to explore, to move ahead, and do it with a higher degree of imagination than those three couples have done it. Interestingly enough, three couples from three different seminaries, from three different parts of the country, and yet united in a common commitment to servanthood in the name of Christ, and being used of God to plant the living church in yet another place. This world witness, this missionary enterprise, has been so blessed by God as to have been a redemptive instrument, not only in the world at large, but in our own fellowship. Again and again, we have come up to trying problems. And as our eyes have been lifted to needs much greater than ours, and we have been called to new commitment to bear witness to a world, we have been able to come to terms with those problems and to move on. The greatest example of this in our lifetime was the example of the life and ministry of Theron Rankin, a man who walked the paths of this campus many years gone by, a man who served in the highest concept of the missionary as servant in China, and who was called home to serve as leader of the whole missionary enterprise, and in whose heart was born the ideal of a worthy advance in the witness we as Baptists would bear around the world, who was called foolish by many of his friends when in 1948 he first presented it to the Southern Baptist Convention. Then we had a few more than 400 missionaries. He was saying we need to have 1,750 missionaries as soon as possible. We reached that goal last year. But a man whose heart was big, whose vision was broad, and who called us to be our best selves. His life was cut short in its prime by leukemia. I remember one day as I had the opportunity to take him up to Johns Hopkins Hospital for some more tests. He had just received a letter from one of our very fine, devout, sincere pastors, who at that time wanted us to send 3,000 Baptist preachers to Europe the following summer to save Europe between Easter and Labor Day. Dr. Rankin had heard this story many times before, but I'll never forget his reaction. He said, "It seems we have to deal in every generation with people who feel that there must be some quick way to win the world to Christ." But he said, "I believe if there had been a quick way, God, in all of his wisdom, would have found it. If there had been an easy way, If he could have just put four loudspeakers up on top of that cross and beamed them in each four directions and thereby save the world, he would have done it. But it wasn't that easy. He had to put his own son there. And so in this generation, in your life, in my life, we are called to look at that son and to look at that cross on which he died. And we are called not to avoid any direction in which the cross looms largest for us personally. This may well be the clearest measure of the validity of any decision we make in the years ahead. Where does the cross loom largest? And as we move toward Holy Week, as we seek to walk with our Lord, as he has steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, he calls us to go with him to the Jerusalem of our day, to the world in which we live, where there may be many shallow victories, there may be many loud hosannas, but where in the nature of things as they are, in a time-space world, in our humanness, there will always be the cross. We do not hear as much as we once heard about sacrifice. We do not hear too much about taking up our cross to follow Christ, but the cross is still there. It is at the heart of the gospel. And if we face it, and if we face the world which God has privileged us to live in, then many, many sitting in this chapel this morning will find that the cross will loom largest for you in some place outside the United States. Oh, there are many evidences of concern. There are many things which make us want to forget about the problems we face, to divorce ourselves from them. But let us not do this. The people called Baptists have a great history. God has blessed us, not so much because we merit it, in spite of ourselves oftentimes. Let us commit ourselves anew to participating in the family witness, if you please, with all that is good, with all that is not so good. You recall the story in the Gospel of John of how Jesus took a towel to wash the feet of his disciples. Many times we may be tempted to throw in the towel. Jesus certainly was. But he didn't throw it in. He took it. And he used it as an instrument of servanthood. We can do no less in our day. God, our Father, pull us up sharply out of our little complacencies. Forgive us for the rationalizations we manufacture to keep us from facing the reality of thy mission through our lives in this world. May we walk the road of service and of witness, which leads to the Jerusalem of the world in our day, claiming thy promises of grace and of faith. and the constant companionship of the living Christ, in whose name we pray.